May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you always. Amen. This morning we look at St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5. You may be seated. Perhaps you have seen an entertainer who has that curious ability to transform his own voice and mannerisms to appear and sound nearly identical to the voice and manner of another famous person. Done well, the audience recognizes the imitated voice immediately, sometimes with amazement at its likeness, often with laughter and applause. Some years ago, an entertainer by the name of Rich Little made a career out of that ability and earned the nickname a man of a thousand voices. And over just a few minutes of monologue, his voice would transform instantly from President Reagan to Johnny Carson to Muhammad Ali and on. Each one bearing an uncanny resemblance to the man he was impersonating. Imitation has been called the highest form of flattery. That may be true in some contexts, but in the case of someone like Rich Little, it was strictly for the sake of entertainment. And no matter how close he would come, we always knew, of course, it was just an imitation. Chapter 5 of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians begins this way. He writes, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, I can assure you that St. Paul had neither flattery nor entertainment in view when he wrote these words of encouragement that we each become an imitator of none other than God himself. Now, that ought to strike us as an incredibly tall order. But before we just write it off as truly impossible, one that we couldn't begin to fully achieve, let's hear what Paul is teaching and how that is intended to look in human life. No, Paul is not talking about flattery and entertainment. As he calls us to be imitators of God, he is instead focused on identity. In our case, in the case of all humanity, it's not just our voices, our words, or our mannerisms, our behaviors that need to be tweaked a little to look or sound a little more godly. Our entire identity needs to be transformed. Paul declares that in Christ Jesus, such a transformation has already occurred. I want to invite you to take a look at the epistle reading in our service folder for today. At the end of line 3, the way the text appears in the bulletin, is the beginning of verse 8. And I want to focus on that verse for a few minutes. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are children of light." And if one of those little yellow pencils is near you, I would encourage you to take that out and underline that part of verse 8, because I really think this is a verse that is worth taking home. So you can put that on your refrigerator and just see it throughout the week and let it just kind of soak in with you. "At one time, you were darkness," it begins. Now notice a very important, tiny little word that does not appear in that statement. Paul does not say, "At one time you were in darkness." You see, adding that little preposition "in" would imply that you were just in an environment or a circumstance that was unpleasant, maybe hostile, and certainly unnerving. Darkness can be scary. On a tour this summer through Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, we were momentarily left in absolute, utter darkness underground. It is unnerving to be surrounded by an environment you can neither see at all nor navigate. And had the tour guide left those guide lights off, we would have been essentially trapped, victims of some cruel hoax to lure us into this underground, frightening situation. But that's not what Paul is describing. He says, you were darkness. We altogether weren't victims of some cruel hoax. We were darkness in the world. That was your identity. Separated from and hostile to God. As King David acknowledges in Psalm 51, he says, I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's how we are all born into this world, children of darkness, not just in darkness. Our baptism liturgy confesses this identity as well. We acknowledge when we gather at the font before every baptism these words, we are born sinful and are under the power of the devil until Christ claims us as his own. We would be lost forever unless delivered from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation. And that lostness is, or ought to be, more terrifying than even finding oneself in a deep cave with no light. You see, from that cave, you might slowly be able to kind of grope your way along and eventually find your way back to safety. The darkness of our fallen human condition, our identity, cannot be overcome by even our best efforts. As we confess, we would be lost forever. Praise be to God. The story doesn't end there. Paul continues with verse 8, one of the most extraordinary conjunctions that appears in all of Holy Scripture. He writes, but now, these two seemingly simple little words announce a profound change, a change in your identity. But now, you are not darkness. Now, you are not under the power of the devil. Now, you are not lost forever in a cave-like separation from God. Now, your very identity has been transformed. Now, Paul assures us, you are light in the world. Now, Jesus Christ has claimed you as his own. Now you are the benefactors of his all-availing sacrifice on that cross for your sin. Now this is your identity. Light in the Lord is at the very heart of who you are as a person. This is not just an improvement or a change. This is a complete transformation. This is not the product of your best efforts, your groping around to find your way back to God. No, this is the declaration of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, you are light in the world. Where our human lives are concerned, there could hardly be a dozen more important words in Scripture. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Those are words worth taking home. And immediately after this transformative declaration, Paul addresses the all-important question, now what? So we look at the end of verse 8. Now walk as children of light. Live a life that reflects your true identity, which brings us back to the beginning of chapter 5. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Chosen, saved, living a life worthy of your identity in Christ. And it surely makes sense then that Paul continues with cautionary language. For example, at verse 15, look carefully then, he says, how you walk. That's also translated, be careful how you live. Be careful. And the question that must be asked this morning, are you careful how you live, fulfilling your identity and in Christ? No one can answer the question for you, but it is one that we must answer daily. Verse 16, living not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, for the days are evil. You see, Paul understands. We still live in a broken world, a world that remains filled with temptation and darkness. He may not have had the same technological tools or toys that we have today, but he surely understood temptation. Thus, if you are careful, you recognize there is opportunity every day to live out your identity in Christ, or to compromise that identity and to live by what St. Paul calls the fruitless deeds of darkness. Instead, he says, make the best use of time. There are many such opportunities in which we are faced with a choice in what you say, the decisions you make, the attitude that you bring, the relationships that you nurture or damage. Opportunities to be careful or careless. Take stock this day in your life. Be careful as one chosen to be light in the Lord. Do not be foolish, is verse 17, but understand what the Lord's will is. And what is the Lord's will? Well, of course, to be imitators of God. An imitation, we know, isn't the original. It isn't perfect. But we are nevertheless called to be a reflection of the original. So use those opportunities, every word that comes out of your mouth, to be as close an imitation to God as you can be in your humility, your patience, your forgiveness, your forbearance with brothers and sisters in Christ. Everything else Paul says is just foolishness, arrogance, pride, greed, sexual immorality, obscenity, insistence on one's own way, all living in a life of foolishness, living in darkness. So be careful. Instead, the Word of God says to us, be filled with the Spirit. We respond, but we're Lutherans. So often it seems that that idea of being filled with the Spirit evokes the image of the charismatic who raises his arms and says, oh, praise God, thanks be to Jesus. And we say, well, that's not us. Well, maybe not. Such a reaction could very well indeed be one who is filled with the Spirit. But so are these that perhaps better fit most of our temperament. To say from one's heart, honey, I give thanks to God for you every day, are words of the Spirit. To say, son, I'm sorry, I overreacted. To offer, is there anything that I can do to help you? Or perhaps to ask someone, has anyone ever shared with you the love of Jesus? Or to simply say, forgive me. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul encourages. And when you fail, and you will, always come back with a repentant heart and be assured that your identity has not changed. You are still a child of light in the Lord. Bask in that light of Christ, knowing it is God who has transformed you from darkness to light, that He will never leave nor forsake you. You will never need grope your way out of the darkness alone and back to God. For God has declared in Christ Jesus that you are light in the world. Walk in that light. Rejoice in it. Rest in it. For such light is no imitation. It emanates from God Himself through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And may the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds assured that you are indeed light in the Lord, now and always. Amen.